fits. Again, good morning to each of you, and it's good to see you all out this morning. I want you to know that, again, I'm very pleased that Peter asked me to stand here and bring you a message for today. A lesson text comes from the book of Zechariah, and I'm sure that a lot of you know about the book of Zechariah. So just to help you out a little bit, it's near the end of the Old Testament. You know, it's one of those minor prophets. And one of the things that we need to do is get our young people to learn the books of the Bible. And sometimes it might be helpful for us as older people as well. He's the second to the last book in the Old Testament, if that helps out. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right. Zechariah, the chapter is 2. I would like to thank all the brethren for their participation this morning and the great prayer, the great scriptures that were read and the songs that were lifted up unto Jesus, our God, our Father. And this morning, from the book of Zechariah, we're going to come from turn it down just a little bit, there you go. Thank you. Zechariah, the second chapter, and verse number 8. We're not going to read everything, but verse number 8. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye." I'd like to speak to you this morning from the subject, the apple of God's eye. The apple of God's eye. The lesson this morning will be brought to you in three ways. 3 points are, number one, what it means to be the apple of someone's eye. What it means to be the apple of someone's eye. Point number 2, the Bible example of the apple of God's eye. Bible examples of the apple of God's eye. And finally, how can you be the apple of God's eye? How can you be the apple of God's eye? As you know, an apple is something that is referred to quite often in our lives. There are many anecdotes and sayings about the apple. For instance, the three of them that come to mind would be, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I'm sure you all heard of that. The other one is American as apple pie. And you know that the favorite, nothing beats mom's apple pie. So you see, we really put a lot of emphasis on the apple. Think about some of the things that make up the apple. The apple is an ingredient in it. An apple turnover, an apple streusel, fried apple pie, an apple fritter, apple sauce, apple cider, apple wood bacon, apple butter. I bet you may not have heard some of them. But apple is used for a lot of things. I can even remember they even had a movie with apple in it. Y'all remember that? The Apple Dumpling Game with old Tim Conway. And Bonnie Fife, Don Knotts. That was a funny movie. Now, the apple has been used in many ways, but the most meaningful way an apple is used is in the emotional sense. That is to say, when someone tells another, you are the apple of my eye. The most meaningful way that an apple can be used is when someone is referring to you in a very special way. They're saying that you have a very special meaning to me. Your place in my life is very important. And at this moment in my life, there is nothing that compares to you. The apple of someone's eye. I will venture to say this morning that in the audience today, every spouse can say that their spouse is the apple of their eye. I say it, in the audience today, every spouse can say that their spouse is the apple of their eye. Well, anyway. There's no person on earth that means more or should mean more to them than their spouse. If not, looking at the responses of that morning, someone needs to do some fence mending. Redoing the priorities in their life. You know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about priorities, and the question was raised, is it wrong to treasure our families? Certainly not. Husband, love your wife. As Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, what? Love your what? Own husband. Notice how the Holy Spirit put that word in there. Own husband. I'm not going to mess with that. When a person is the apple of someone's eye, there is nothing that they wouldn't do for that person. There's nothing that they wouldn't give. Why? Because they care so much for that individual. They are willing to give their all. Now let's look at some Bible examples where we can see the apple of God's eye. I don't know where we're getting that feedback from, but it's coming. Number one, let's look at Joseph. We'll begin to learn about Joseph in, Genesis chapter 37. He was first of two sons born to Rachel. And what the Bible terms in his old age, of his old age, meaning that Jacob now had gotten old, become an old man. But he loved Rachel so much. She was the apple of his eye. And he was very sad and brokenhearted that he could have children with everyone but Rachel. But when he had the child, Joseph, with Rachel, Joseph became the apple. Out of all of his children, Joseph became the apple of Jacob's eye. And so much so that he made for him a coat of many colors, just to show his love and admiration and how he put him up on high. Now, Joseph, when we first learn about him, we see him tending his father's sheep. And in tending his father's sheep, helping out with his brothers, we learn also that Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. And he didn't mind sharing his dreams with his family. And the way Joseph's dreams made him seem is like Joseph was always on top and everybody else was looking up at him. And he just kept bringing his dreams to his family. family. And his brothers just hated him even more. Finally, they had enough. They said, one day they saw him coming, they said, here come that old dream. And sometimes when people see you coming, they may be smiling, but they're not glad to see you coming. They may have already plotted a scheme against you, or maybe talking about you before you get there. Joseph's brother said, we're going to kill this rascal and get him out of our head. But Reuben, he said, you cannot kill your own flesh and blood. He said, there's a pit. We'll just put him in the pit just to get him out of our head. But now, a lesson that we can learn here is that even though his brothers decided to put him in a pit, and after Reuben had left to take care of some business, his brothers then decided that we're going to sell him and get rid of him while Reuben's gone. Because Reuben was the only descending boat. And some Ishmaelites came along and they sold him into slavery, thinking they were rid of their property. Brother Damien, Brother Hillary, get for me, please, Genesis chapter 39, verse number 2. Now you may think sometimes that you have gotten rid of the problem that's bugging you so much. But if God is for mercy or fame, there's nothing we can do to stop it. Nothing we can do to stop it. Remember Gamaliel said that, brothers, look, we better leave these apostles alone because we may find ourselves fighting against God. And he can't win. Now, in Genesis chapter 39, verse number 2, the Bible states,
and the Lord was with Joseph.
And the Lord was with Joseph.
And he was a prosperous man.
And he was a prosperous man.
And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian.
And he lived with his master, whom they had sold him to Potiphar. Now, but as we all know, the devil is a busy fellow. And he's always trying to undermine the people of God and the things of God. So the devil got in Potiphar's wife. And she tried to seduce from young Joseph. And young people, one thing to keep in mind, you may not have ever heard of the movie The Graduate, but that was when an older lady was after a younger man. Well, maybe you remember more about Waiting to Exhale. Wait a minute, what's the name of that movie? Stella Got Her Groove. Maybe you all remember that one a little bit more better. When the older lady or older person was after a younger person, people, you better watch out who you hang out with and what you're doing and when you're doing it. Because you never know what trick a person has up their sleeve while they may be trying to bring you down. But Joseph, after he found out what Potiphar's wife was up to, and she had grabbed his coat, the Bible says Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Now, when the Bible talks about fleeing, it's just not talking about running away like you think people might do. When the Bible talks about fleeing, it's saying running with reckless abandon. So when Joseph was getting out of there, he left his clothes. He was probably bumping in the doors, running over things, probably broke the door down. And Potiphar's wife did not like that. And so she made up a lie and said that Joseph tried to rape me. Now, in that same chapter, in verse number 21, Brother Hillary, what does that say?
But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy.
Now, the Bible said the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. But what had happened was, Potiphar came home, listened to his wife, believed her, besides what of all the things that Joseph had done, how his under Joseph's hand, how Potiphar didn't keep up with anything in his house. All thing he knew about was the food that was on the table in front of him that he was eating. That's all he knew that he had. Otherwise, Joseph took care of everything. But yet and still, he believed his wife and threw Joseph in prison. But the Bible said the Lord was with Joseph and had mercy on him. Read.
And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison.
And gave him favor in the sight of the prison. So you see, no matter who you're up against, no matter where you are, if you're the apple of God's eye, no one and nothing can come between you. I don't care if it's your great grandma who tell you, said, boy, you better do this. If it be your husband who's an abusive husband, he can control you to a certain point. If God is for you, God will make that husband do right or get rid of him one. Think about it. God never forgot Joseph. When he was in the pit, he didn't forget him. So when the story reaches a conclusion or an end, Joseph had left the pasture for the pit. He left the pit for slavery. He left slavery to go into prison. But he left prison to go to the throne room and be at the right hand of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. David. Our first introduction to David is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and about verse number 11. And right here, Samuel had been to Jesse's house because Saul had been rejected as king over Israel. And God said, I repent that I have made Saul king. So he's going to appoint another king. And he told Samuel to go to Jesse's house. And you're going to find the man that I want to anoint as king over Israel. Samuel went to Jesse and told him to bring his kids in. He brought his sons in. Six of them started coming. The very first one, Samuel's heart leaped for joy, saying that this must be the one. He's tall, he's handsome, he's built sturdy. God said, Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. See, what you see on the outside only covers up what's on the inside. See, you look outside and see what this man has on, see how he feels, how he looks, but I look on his heart to see why he's really made. God said, that's not the one. He rejected all six of them. And Samuel said, is this all of your children? He said, no, I have one more son who's out keeping the flock. In other words, David too was a shepherd, just like Joseph. So Jesse sent for David. David came in the room. The Bible said he was ruddy. I mean that his clothes wasn't up to date. He didn't have on a three-piece suit when he came in, because you got to remember, he was out there in the field keeping the sheep. And so when you're working hard, you're going to show you're working hard. If a man said that he's been out in the field working all day, and when you touch his hands smooth as silver, you know that man hadn't been working. The Bible also said that Joseph had a beautiful countenance. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could say about your children, they have a beautiful countenance? When your children talk to their elders, they say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, instead of yeah, no. I guess you all are on the same page. Your children must tell you, yeah, no, yeah, when I get around to it. But the Bible described Joseph as a young lad with beautiful countenance. Not only that, the Bible said he was good to look at. In other words, he would have been able to appear on GQ magazine. Now, because Saul had displeased God, Samuel anointed David as his successor. And Saul as king, God plagued him because he rejected him. He plagued his mind so much so that he began to have rages of fit. And the servants round about him began to say, we need to do something because God has given him an evil spirit and we can't control him. So what we're going to do, when Saul is in his right mind, we're going to say, you need to get somebody to play a harp for you so when the evil spirit of the Lord comes upon you, they'll be able to calm you down. Saul agreed, and David, being such a man, got the job. When he went to work for Saul to play for him, the Israelites and the Philistines were at war. And one day David was bringing food to his brothers who were out there at the front of fighting. And he heard the challenge of Goliath and saw how the men of Israel fled at his mere sight and trembled at his word. David became inflamed at the words of Goliath. And he rushes in to see old King Saul to plead his case. If you would, Brother Hillary, get for me 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. You see, sometimes someone has to stand up for the word of God. Sometimes someone that calls himself a Christian is going to have to go out there on the line and straighten somebody out. It may not always be a peaceful and a quiet situation, but you got to remember, we are at war. We are soldiers on the battlefield of God. And sometimes we are going to have to get our hands dirty. We're going to have to get in the trenches. We're going to get into the mud. We're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, what does it say, Brother Hillary?
And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him.
David said, Saul, sure, that's a pretty big fella. I remember this commercial that comes on TV. The little boy asks a peanut butter sandwich that's only one slice of bread. And there's two boys, the older one and the younger one. And so the mother puts the peanut butter on the bread, and she lets the older son divide the bread. She said, now you cut it. So the older son, he cut it, but not down the middle. And so then she turned to the younger son and said, now you choose. So the younger son, of course, chose the big piece that the older son thought he cut for himself. And he said, you know, I got a pretty big head, didn't I? See, the younger son didn't know the difference. All he saw was he had a pretty big head. So David, he didn't let Goliath's stature bother him. He just looked at him as a pretty big fella. You know, just because he was 9 feet and I think about 11 inches tall, that didn't mean nothing to David. So he said, don't let any man's heart fail him or be upset because of this Philistine. Read.
Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.
David said, I'll go and fight with this Philistine. Read.
And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him.
David said, when Saul told David, looking at him, up and down, he said, David, son, you're not able to go to war with this fella. I think Saul was looking at him and said, this guy's overmatched. Read.
For thou art but a youth.
He said, David, you just a young boy. You're a youth, you're a lad. Read.
And he a man of war from his youth.
And he said, but Goliath has been a warrior even before From his youth he was a warrior. He's been fighting. Read.
And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him.
All right, look at that. David begins now to plead his case. He says, look here. I may be a little fellow, and Saul may be a big fellow. This may be a small congregation, and Birmingham may be a big city, but don't let that frighten you. Hey, I have some experience. I have the word of God on my side. He said, when the lion and the bear took a lamb in their mouth, he said, I went to the lion and the bear and took the lamb out of his mouth. And then when the lion and the bear got beside themselves and tried to beat me, he said, I grabbed him by the face and I just whooped up on him. Sometimes we are going to have to take the world by the face and give them what thus saith the Lord. We can't run away. We're going to have to find out what man, be there for him. After it was all over, and David stood before the king with the head of Goliath in his hand, Saul told him, from this day forward, you're going to live with me in the palace. In other words, David had impressed him so much so that now David had become the apple of his eyes. Now, think about it. Not only was David the apple of Saul's eye, David was the apple of God's eye. And God did not forget him. David went from staying in the pasture to stay in the palace. He went from staying in the palace to on the run, staying in caves. He went from being on the run and staying in caves to putting others on the run and reigning on the throne as king over Israel. When God is for you, when you are the apple of God's eye, he won't forget you. He'll take you places where you never thought you'd go. Last but not least, here's another shepherd. That is known as the shepherd of shepherds, the good shepherd. But he didn't start his life off as a shepherd. He started his life off as a carpenter. The first we learned about Jesus from the mouth of the lips of Moses, when he said to the Israelites, God is going to raise up a prophet and whom you are going to have to hear in all things. And see, he said this because the Israelites, they didn't always hear Moses. They didn't always adhere to him. They was always giving Moses lip. In other words. But the Bible tells us, Moses said, in this prophet, you're going to have to hear him in all things. Next, we finally see Jesus coming on the scene. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that Jesus was born in a stable. And Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes or in bands and laid him in a manger, a food trough where the hogs and the pigs and the donkeys and the cows ate from. This became his bed because they didn't have a place for him in the hotel. Matthew tells us that God then sent an angel and warned Joseph, you got to get on the move. Herod is on the way trying to find your son and kill him. So he got up and left and went to Egypt. He stayed in Egypt until Herod died. God came to him and said, go home. Your enemy is dead. So he went to Nazareth and raised his son, taught him how to be a carpenter. And the Bible tells us he grew in stature and he grew spiritual. To let us know, God was with him. And I know he was the apple of God's eye. Because after he grew up and left home at the age of 30 and began to preach, he went out saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went out and healed all manner of diseases. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He even raised people from the dead. fed thousands. Jesus became famous, and his fame spread throughout the land. And I know he was the apple of God's eye. Because Matthew 3:17, God said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Parents, when your children or your child bring home straight A's, don't you feel good about that? When you leave out in the morning, you tell them, "I want you to sweep the floor, make the bed, wash the dishes, and put the laundry in the washing machine." And you come back home and all of that is done. Won't you feel good? Won't you say, "This is my child. I'm well pleased." But now, Jesus wasn't famous to everyone. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, were always trying to trip him up. The scribes and chief priests wanted him killed. Get for me, Brother Hillary, Luke chapter 20 and verse number 19. You see, just because you make it in life doesn't mean that everybody like it because you made it. Just because you drive a fine car and somebody say that is a nice car doesn't mean they like it because you have that car. They may be plotting behind you saying, you know, that saying we used to use when I was growing up. We said, "I don't mean you no harm, I hope you break your leg." You know. That's just us. You doing better than us. You been able to go in and lay that ball up, run the track faster than me. So we were envious, we were jealous. So we had our saying, "We don't mean you no harm, but." And that's that "but" that's always in the background. So when people, as one famous group said, they will smile in your face. And what are they trying to do? Take your place, stab you in the back. So now, in John, Luke chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, what does it say?
"And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them."
Now, Jesus was talking to the people. And sometimes people were enthusiastic and glad about what he was saying here. But one time he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders, and he called them hypocrites and vipers, and that they trusted in riches and rather than themselves. And so when they put it all together, they said, "Well now, Jesus wasn't just teaching to be teaching. He's talking about me. And if the people understand that they're talking about us, that we are no good as leaders, we need to get rid of him." Think about it. If you're on a job and they hire somebody in and you're training them on your job to do your job, what are you going to think? They're going to take your job. Now let me ask you something. Are you going to tell them everything you know? Remember, y'all in church. These scribes and elders saw, and chief priests saw Christ as a threat to their position, thinking that the people of Israel were going to love and follow Christ and leave them alone. And they did not want to leave or give up their seats in the synagogue or the people's attention. Because you know, Christ said, "You Pharisees, y'all love to stand out there in the crowd and give long prayers. And so people can say, 'Ooh, that's a great man.' You like to go out there with your face all painted up, looking sad, and you got your ragged clothes on, so people can think, 'Well, he really is a fasting person.' So you're a hypocrite. All you are is a snake in the grass." And they didn't like that. And think about it. If someone's talking about you, are you going to like them or dislike them? Did you finish all that?
I didn't do 20.
Okay, do 20.
And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor.
What that verse is saying is that the leadership sent spies out to watch Jesus. Now they mingled themselves with the crowd so they just looked like they were one of the regulars. But they were trying to find any word that they could that Jesus said they could use to trip him up, because they want to get rid of Jesus. Remember, when you're out there in the world, everyone's not going to like you. Somebody may be out there trying to trip you up. When you come to church on Sunday morning and somebody says, why are you always going to church? They're trying to trip you up. Why don't you come in and go such and such place with me? You know, tonight is Saturday night. Let's go out and let our hair down. Are you going? Now, I'm fixing to hit some people. When they say, why don't you come and ride to the casino with me? You just enjoy the ride. You don't have to gamble. Just go along for the fun. But watch out. The devil is trying to trip you up. The Bible tells us to shun the very appearance of evil. I read a story about a man who went to a new guy, who went to a congregation, and there was a busybody in the church. Lady kept her nose in everybody's business. And she saw the man's truck parked outside of a bar. And that bar, that truck stayed out in front of that bar for several hours. Sunday came, she accused the man of being a drunk because he saw his car, his truck parked outside of the bar. So you know what he did? That night, he parked his truck in front of her house and let her stay there all night long. The next Sunday when they came to church, she was in there. You have busybodies that are out there trying to bring you down, trying to get in your business, but you got to know how to handle. And Jesus knew how to handle the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember when they came to say, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Moses said, stone, what you say? Do you think they were really asking Christ's opinion? They were trying to trip him up. Beware, as Christ said, the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, beware of those preachers that are teaching the things that make you feel so good you just want to come back for more. But you got to test what they say. See, that's what's in the Bible. In Luke 22 and verse number 2, winding up, the Bible tells us about some of the other guys that really hated Christ. What does it say about the other?
And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him.
The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus. Read.
For they feared the people.
For they feared the people.
Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12.
Now, they found their opportunity. Satan, remember I said in Sunday school this morning, I read to you from the book of Revelation, the second chapter, where God said, Jesus said that, I know your works, I know where you live, I know where you go to church, and I even know where in the church Satan sits. Now I let you know that Satan is not scared to come to church, because he's out there trying to trip you up. Judas was right there with the 12. Satan got hold of him, got it in his heart, and he decided that he was going to give Jesus a boost. So he sold him. Just like Joseph's brother sold him for 20 pieces of money. Only difference was Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of money. Same difference. Everyone that you look at that you hang out with is not really a friend. They're there to trip you up. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors. It does not matter who is against you or where you find yourself. God can bring you from the pastor to the throne. Remember, Christ was in the stable. He took it from the stable to hiding out in Egypt. He took it from hiding out in Egypt to at a place called Nazareth, a place where they said nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He took it from Nazareth to all the parts of Judah and Judea, preaching the gospel. He took it from a home to a place where he said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. The Bible said a pillar of rock was his pillar at night. A rock was his pillar at night. He said, foxes have holes, but I don't have anything. God took that same Jesus who didn't have anything, took him from judgment hall to judgment hall, took him to the course of being beaten, took him to the cross, nailed him to the cross, pierced him in the side, took him from the cross to the grave. But praise the Lord, God took him from the grave to his right hand. So you see, even death, which is against you, if God is for you, death can't hold you. Amen. Let me say, wrapping up this evening, there are six things that can make you the apple of God's eye. Number one, love him. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22:37, after the young man asked him, which is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. In other words, we must love God with everything we have in us. Amen. Number two, we're to seek him. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about the rest of the things in this world. God will provide for you. Amen. But you got to, you must put God first. Amen. Zechariah 6:15 tells us that we must diligently seek him. Because the old prophets tell us, if we diligently seek him while it is day, we'll find him. He'll let us find him. Next, we must obey him. In everything, 1 Samuel 15:22, it says we should obey God. Why? Because it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You know, no matter how much money we put in the collection plate on Sunday, it doesn't matter if we're not doing God's will Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday afternoon. Glorify him. We have to talk the talk, walk the walk, live the life, and give him the praises that are due him. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine that all the world may see you and that you glorify God, which is in heaven. Philippians 1:27 tells us that we need to glorify God and let him be the leader of our life. We need to, number five, die in him. I know we say we need to be in Jesus. Romans 6:4 tells us we are buried with Christ in baptism. But Jesus also said in John, he said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak are not of myself, but the Father that sent me. So if you're in Jesus, you're in God. And also, it says in that's Matthew 25:21, it says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Why? Because you live a life in Christ. And then in Revelation 14 and 13, the Bible tells us that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. You know why? Because Christ said, the best of all, great is your reward in heaven. Amen. You die in God, you got a great reward. Amen. And lastly, number 6, you got to keep the faith. You must have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Revelation 2, 10 tells us, be faithful unto death. You know why we must be faithful that long? Because as long as there's breath in our life, we have to work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Because when the night comes, no man can work. Jesus was talking about his death on the cross. He said, I must do what God sent me to do now, because there's going to come a time when I'm going to be on the cross, and I'm going to say to God, it is finished. And one day, in our life, we're going to say, it is finished. Are you going to be ready? The only way to be ready is to get ready. You have to hear the gospel, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Why? Because these are the steps to salvation. These are the steps to get into the ark of Satan. When Noah was getting ready to be saved, he had to climb the walkway to get into the ark. If we're going to be saved, we must climb the walkway to get into the ark, to get into the church. Because that's the only place for salvation. God said, and I will add you to the church daily, such as should be saved. You will be able to see his face. If there's anyone today on the sound of my voice that wants to become a child of God, you heard the plan, just be baptized and give your life to Christ. If there's one of you that has already given your life to Christ, and you've fallen back, you fell by the wayside, God said, repent. Confess your faults one to another. And turn from your evil way and come back home. You know, the saints rejoice when one person comes back home. Then 5,000 people that's in the church every Sunday, and they don't need to repent. You know, David left all the sheep to go get that woman. Christ left heaven to come get us. Praise the Lord. Come tonight. Come on, together. Stand and sing a song of invitation.
Self-heard name. Self-heard name.